morning. It's good to be here this morning. I hope as you came to church this morning, you were able to see the beauty of this day. I mean, it's just the blue sky we've had almost all week, and it's just the weather's just been wonderful. And not just the weather, just this. If you just come to church and you see the beauty that God has given us, that to be appreciative of all that He's given to us. And one of the ideas, hopefully, you'll see as we go through this, the way that Christ sort of concludes the second, what we might call the second part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're see that today as we're talking about and looking at who are we loyal to? Where is our loyalties? And are we truly loyal to our Lord? On Wednesday nights, over the last month or so, we've been studying the kings of Israel, at least the first three kings, Saul and David and Solomon. And if you look at their lives, you look at King David. David was the youngest of eight brothers, a big family. He was a shepherd. Probably the last one you would think about becoming king of Israel, but God chose him, and he became king. Now, the first 10 years or so of his, what we'd call his adult life, wasn't so easy. Most of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. But after David kills Goliath, Saul the king tries to kill David. And for about 10 years, David is forced to flee and to hide. But he becomes king, and God gives him the kingdom. He gives him victories over all his enemies around him. He gives him wealth and power. But we also know that David sinned against the Lord. He committed adultery. He committed murder. Later on, he numbers the fighting men of Israel in his pride and arrogance. But David had a heart to turn back to God. And in Acts chapter 13, one of the first sermons that Paul reminds us that David was a man after God's own heart. Throughout his life, his loyalty was always to his father, to his God, to his Father in heaven. Then you get to his son, Solomon. Now, Solomon had everything. He was raised up as a prince. He was given the kingdom at a fairly early age. He prayed for wisdom, and God gives him great discernment or wisdom to rule the people. He had tremendous wealth, maybe one of the richest men that have ever lived. And he had wisdom, he had power, he had a great army, that Israel was at peace with all of its neighbors. Yet at the end of Solomon's reign and towards the end, his heart was not towards God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, towards the end of his life, we read that the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. One of the things we'll look at today is thinking about keeping our hearts towards the Lord. If you look over to Proverbs chapter 30, one of the Proverbs, actually not written, Solomon wrote so many of the Proverbs, but in chapter 30 we have one that Solomon did not write. If you look at chapter 30, verse 8, the writer says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may be poor and still, and so dishonor the name of my God." We live at a time where so many people and so many of us get tied up in the material things around us. And the life of a man like Solomon is a warning to us not to be tied up in the material things of this world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the writer of Ecclesiastes, who I do not believe was Solomon, but I believe the book is a takeoff on Solomon's life to show us how vain his life truly was. Listen to what he says here, speaking as Solomon. He says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And that's the way that this world is. We see the material things around us, and we desire these things. But throughout the scriptures, we're reminded, and Jesus reminds us in these words, these things aren't secure, they're not temporary. Look back to Matthew chapter 6 at our scripture reading this morning. And Jesus says to us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you look at the hearts of David and Solomon, it's a warning to us. Where is our hearts? Do we desire these things that are temporary? We see the material things and we think they're so real, but we realize they're only temporary. They're not secure. Where is security? It's found when we have a heart towards our Lord. Our loyalty is to God. If you look over to 1 Peter, a verse that I often quote because it's one of those, to me, primary verses showing us where our heart, where our loyalty should be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Echoing with Jesus' thoughts, where is our reward? It's in heaven. And that's where our heart needs to be. Not with the things of this world, because they so quickly pass away. And so quickly that we find out they're not so secure as we'd like for them to be. Jesus goes on to the analogy of our eyes and to being a lamp to our body. Most of us know, I mean, we walk and we see things and we use our eyes to guide us. But He's going a little further than that. He's showing us, what is your heart like? What is your real motive? What is your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to serve God or to serve yourself? That's really what Jesus is bringing us down to see. Where is your heart? What are you serving? What is your purpose in life? If it's for the things of this world, they're only temporary. They're going to pass away before you even know it. But if it's for God, these things, then you'll have treasure in heaven where nothing can keep it from you. It doesn't spoil, or it doesn't fade, it doesn't fade away, but it's kept in there in heaven by God's own power. And that's where Jesus wants us to be and wants us to think about. So as we go through what we're talking today, think about, what is your purpose in life? What are you really living for? That's where Jesus is coming, bringing it down to us. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the things of this world and serve me. You have to choose one or the other. And what is it? Which one are you going to choose? We're going to go through and we're going to see all the great blessings Jesus has laid out for us. Do we choose those or do we choose the temporary insecurity of this world? If you look back over to Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua gives us what we sometimes call his farewell address to Israel. Now in Joshua 24, Joshua is an old man. Israel has taken the promised land. If you remember the story of the children of Israel, they were slaves out in Egypt. God brings them out. He brings them out. They don't break free themselves. God brings them out of Egypt, and He brings them into the promised land. And as Joshua was going to tell them, you didn't take this land by your own army. God gave you all these things. These other countries or the people here were stronger and bigger than you were. You didn't conquer these people. God conquered them and gave you all these things. And after He gives you all these things, then God asks you to choose. Are you going to be loyal to me or to yourselves? Listen, look over to Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he summoned the elders and the leaders and the judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river, that's the Euphrates River. And he worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Now look down to verse 5. Then I went to Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and brought you out. And I brought out your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. Then he goes on and he talks about all the different battles they fight and all the different kings that were subdued, not by their might, but by what God had done for them. And then he gets to the promised land itself and says, now you're dwelling in a land, in a city, and you're farming land that you didn't clear this land. Somebody else cleared it. You didn't plant the vineyards that you're now reaping. Somebody else planted those vineyards. But I gave all these things to you. Now look at the end when he talks to them in verse 14. All right, so let me go back to verse 13. So I gave you the land on which you did not toil, and the cities which you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of the forefathers' worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now that's what Jesus brings us to today. God has given us all the things that he's given to us, but we have to decide who we will serve. Look over to Romans chapter 8. And Paul reminds us of the great blessings we have in Christ. And reminds us, where is our heart? Is our heart for the Lord? Or is it for the material things of this world? Look over to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, or halfway through 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Now that's what we are. God, who's given Israel all the great land, he calls for them to be faithful to him. Paul says, look at what Christ has given to you. God has given his own son for us. Now, he who did not spare his own son, will he not give us everything else that we need? And that's where Jesus brings us to in chapter 6. And he goes through and tells us all the things that God does for nature. And he says, if God takes care of all the nature like this, will he not take care of us? Listen again to the reading and how Jesus puts it to us. Therefore, now that goes back to what he's just talked about, that you cannot serve, and you need to decide who you're going to serve. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. In this section, Jesus shows us how incompatible it is for a Christian to be anxious and worry about the things of this world. So the two just don't fit. It means you don't really trust. Your heart is not really after God. Many years ago, we were visiting in the Smoky Mountains, one of the places we do like to go. And one of the things we like to do when we're in the Smoky Mountains or in any of the national parks is to go to the ranger talks at night. If you're ever in a park, the rangers give talks almost every night, and they're always very interesting. We were there this was about 15, 20 years ago now. We were in part of the Smoky Mountains, and we were in a ranger talk, and she was walking us through part of the woods, and it was around close to evening. It was still bright, and you could see. And she stopped at a place in the park and said, "Now look around you. Where you're standing used to be a town. About 50 years ago, there was a town right where you're standing now. And if you look around, none of us even knew it." And she pointed out and said, "Look over here." And you could see when she pointed it out, there was a foundation for a house there. But it all grown over, and it was just, you really had to look for it and know where it was. And she took us on over to the other side and said, "Now, there used to be a railroad track came right through here. And they've taken out the rails, and rails were gone, but there were a few of the ties that were still there." But you realize, you know, in 50 years, nature and the circle of life had reclaimed all of this. And as I stood down, I thought, you know, 50 years ago, people built these houses. This is where they lived. This was their life. And so quickly, it was all gone. And their houses, it wasn't even hardly of a mark that they had even been there. How temporary are the things that we struggle for and that we think are so important, and they so quickly pass away. But the other thing I thought about is you look around, you see how wonderful the nature of God is. The way that nature reclaimed this whole town. And you look at all the levels of what we sometimes call the circle of life, and the way that everything just works together in this wonderful world that the Lord has given to us. And you take a look at nature and you see all the different kinds of trees there are, all the different kinds of birds there are. In this section, Jesus reminds us, says, look at the birds. Look at how many that we have. Just here in Melbourne, you can walk around and see dozens and maybe more than dozens of different kinds of birds, and they all do different things. And you look at nature and you look at all the different levels of the nature of what God has created for us. This is the home that He made for us. Anthony Flew, one of the great atheists, when they actually showed him the complexity of one cell in the human body, or in any animal actually, but one cell, and he saw the complexity of just one cell, he said, "How could this happen?" And he realized that there must be a God. And you look around at nature and you realize there must be a God. And what Jesus says, look around and you realize not only there must be a God, but if God takes care of all the different parts of His creation like He does, do you not think He's going to take care of you? And He brings it down. Look at the birds. He takes care of them. You don't think He's going to take care of you? Our universe is just blows you away when you look at all the levels that God has done for us and all the ways that He's created our home here on this earth. If He's done all of this, will He not take care of us? And Paul says not only has He done all of this, but then He went even further and He gave us His Son. Now, if He gave us His Son, don't you think He's going to take care of us? That's what Jesus wants you to see. Where is your heart? Is it struggling after all the things of this world? They're going to pass away. I don't care how wonderful or how great your house is or your car or anything else that you have. In just a few years, it'll be nothing. But you have the ability to love a Lord that loves you. And in loving you, He's given you the opportunity to have eternal life in His Son. Now, Jesus is not telling us that there's not going to be trouble in our life. If you remember just a few pages before this, Jesus says, God sends rain on the just, but also on the unjust or the evil. He also allows His people to suffer. There are things that happen to us just on the good and the bad. He doesn't give you the sort of a carte blanche that everything's going to be just the way we might want it to be. In this month's issue of Does God Exist? I don't know if you read the little magazine by John Clayton. John goes through a lot of things that happened in his life. And many years ago now, they had a baby born to him and his wife at that time. And the baby was born blind. And after about a week or two, they found out not only was it born blind, but it was mentally retarded. And then another week or two went off, and they found out other problems that this baby had. And it was just a long list of problems that their little baby had. And said every week we would pray fervently, my wife and I, that Lord would step in and solve the problems of the little baby, and that it could see or see other problems would he'd be healed. But the baby wasn't healed. It grew up, and actually it was named Tim, and Tim died a few years back at about, I think, around 20. But they raised this young man. And as John said, we realized as we prayed that God would solve our problems, we realized they weren't going to go away. Our problems weren't going to be solved. But God would give us the guidance. God would give us the strength that we could raise this young man. And they did. And by raising him, they could see the blessings that they could have there. And the blessings by raising him that they could give to others. God doesn't come in and solve all our little problems. And sometimes I think when we pray, we look for God to be almost like a little fix-it man to fix everything for us. He's not going to do that. But he is our Father. And he is going to watch over us. And he is going to give us those things that we need. And he is going to give us the guidance and the strength to overcome the problems which we face. He is our Father. And that's where Jesus is with us today. He will take care of us. He's not going to necessarily make everything just the way we want it to be. He's not going to solve every little problem the way we may pray for it to be solved. But he will see us through. He will give us guidance. And we know that we truly do have a Father that cares for us, that created this whole universe just for us, and a Father that loved us so much that he was willing to give us his own Son. Now look at how Jesus concludes what he says to us. He says, therefore, seek first his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God represents the rule of God. Seek first the face of God. You remember we read last week in the Psalm. Seek first his ways. Seek first his kingdom. And all these things will take care of themselves. Seek first his righteousness. What does it mean to seek first the righteousness of God? It seems, if you remember, we went back last week and looked at all the different ways Christ used the term righteousness throughout the sermon. At the very beginning, he talks about that we need to have a righteousness greater than those who keep the law just to the finest detail. We have to have a heart for God. We have to have the right motives. We have to have the right love. We have to love our enemies, not just, so to speak, put up with them. We have to pray for those who persecute us. We have to have a heart for God. And then we can start having that righteousness after God. God sends the rain on those who are good to him and praise his name, but God sends the rain on those who curse him and aren't good to him, though evil. We need to start being like God. Seeking the righteousness of God means that we start being children of God. In other words, we start living like God lives. We start having a heart towards him. We start living and treating each other the way God does. We truly reflect God in our lives. We're to be children of God. We're not to be children of the world. We're to be children of God. And we're to reflect God in our lives. We're to truly reflect the way that Jesus lived in our lives. So that when people see us living, they know what it is to be a Christian. Because we reflect Christianity in the way that we live. Jesus says, seek first my kingdom. Seek first my ways. And all the things of this world that you worry about so much, they'll take care of themselves. They'll take care of them. I'll take care of you. It may not be every little problem goes away, but I'll give you the strength to get through it. I'll see you through. I'll see you through eternally. Jesus offers you eternal life. Not the way that this world offers you life. Because everything in this world passes away. As we looked last week, there's two, throughout Romans, Paul says the ways of this world is death. It passes away. It's temporary. But the ways of the kingdom of God, that's eternal. That's for all time. You can have that. And as Peter says, you can have an inheritance held in heaven for you by the very power of God. This morning, think about where is your heart? What are you seeking? Are you truly seeking the Lord? Have you put him on in baptism? Have you acknowledged him before many witnesses that, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you decided to truly follow Jesus? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?